We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. 1 Corinthians 10. Last week we were looking at just verses, really 12 and 13 primarily, considering the freedom that God wants us to have in Christ. Tonight, as we continue in the chapter, we find that the overall context of the last three chapters kind of comes into view again as we deal with this issue of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 really are chapters that deal heavily with the subject of the liberty that we have in Christ, but also how we ought to think about it, approach it, and apply it on a practical basis. I think that's really important because it takes a degree of maturity and discernment to make decisions in life regarding issues that may or may not be directly addressed in Scripture. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that not every issue that you face is addressed in a very clear black and white manner in the Bible. There are those precepts that we find throughout Scripture, the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, and those are pretty easy for us to kind of figure out early on. Okay, God says to do this, and we ought to do this. There are other issues of life, however, that come up sometimes that really take a degree of discernment that would cause us to follow not necessarily the letter of Scripture, but principles found within Scripture. Areas that God doesn't have a verse for us that say, do this in this situation. Let me just give you a few of those, okay? Some of the issues of life. Let's say that you are saved out of maybe a family. You're the only one in the family that is saved. And you're trying to be an influence and a witness to them, a testimony to them. And yet, when you are, you know, invited to a family reunion, you know that one of the things that's going to take place at that family reunion is a lot of drinking and alcohol, things of that nature, music that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. Now you're faced with a decision. Do I go and participate in this event? Yes, I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to go and dance, but should I go at all? I want to be a positive influence on my family, but how do I want to be, you know, do I want to be around this? And then you add in another factor when you have children. Okay, it's one thing if I were to go and be there and just try to be a light, you know, and kind of leave when the partying starts getting a little bit heavier or whatever the case is, but do I want my children to be exposed to this kind of thing? And there are all kinds of issues of life that are that way where we go, okay, what would the Lord have me to do in this area or that area? There are issues of our conscience that would have things that would apply in areas, for instance, of separation. What types of music, for instance, are acceptable to the Lord? And one person might draw the line here and say, "Well, I'm going to only listen to this particular kind of music, and I'm going to be very conservative." Someone else may say, "Well, I'm going to be a little bit looser than that. I'm still going to, you know, avoid the world's music, but I don't feel like I need to be as strict as this person over here." And ultimately, what does the Bible say about that? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You have to have a clear conscience before God in these matters. When it comes to issues of entertainment, what types of things am I going to allow and in my own life or in my home? All of these issues and many, many more are issues of discernment where we don't necessarily have a direct command in Scripture. And so in these chapters, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul's really addressing this issue, but he's giving us some guiding principles that help us in making some of these decisions in our lives. So we're in 1 Corinthians 10. If you're there, would you stand with me again as we read verses 14 through 33. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So I gave you some areas, maybe of common struggle that we deal with on a regular basis as Christians. What am I going to do about this situation or that situation in my life? The issue that Paul is addressing here is an issue that we don't directly face as much today in 21st century America. But this was a very real issue in Corinth. And the issue was that this issue of eating meat or food that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. That's a really interesting thought, you know, should I eat something that someone else offered in sacrifice to idols? For us, it's a thought exercise. For them, it was a very real issue. Why was it such a big issue? Well, because you have to understand that many of these people that had been saved out of gross idolatry. And so this thing of eating food that's been sacrificed to idols would have been, to some, especially to new Christians, absolutely repulsive. I mean, how could I? And that'd be like going back to the life that I was saved out of. It's always interesting to me, and I mention this from time to time, the number of Christians who will celebrate Halloween to some degree or another. Now, I've got a lot of reasons that I don't believe you ought to be celebrating Halloween at all. I don't think that you should have any part of that. There's a great evil and wickedness that's over that whole thing. But let's just say you've got one Christian who says, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I don't participate in all the dark stuff and, you know, whatever they say. I would disagree completely. But let's just say we had a family in the church that did that. But we had another individual in the church who had just been saved out of sorcery and witchcraft. I mean, this person had been, you know, a Luciferian. They were a Satan worshiper and involved in all the dark things of that life. And now they've been gloriously saved and brought into the kingdom of God and brought into his light. Imagine how appalling it would be for them to learn of a brother or sister in Christ that's going out and casually celebrating a holiday that to them was something that was part of their worship of a false god. And so here you've got these people that are really, there's strife and division that's taking place in the church. And one of the reasons is, what do we do about meat that's offered and sacrificed to idols? There's an overarching reality to this, and it is this, that if you have been saved, in a sense, you're free to do whatever you want to do. I mean, that's what he says here, is it not? In verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me. I can do the things that I want to do. But Christian friend, the question is not whether you can do something and get away with it. The question is, what ought I to do? What should be my decision? What would be pleasing to the Lord in this matter? And so what he's saying is, listen, you have a right to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols if you so choose. After all, you know that an idol is really nothing. I mean, there's one God. That this thing, this ritual, that's, you know, there's really nothing to it. Although you do understand that Satan delights in idolatry. But an idol is nothing, and just because food was offered and sacrificed to idols, I mean, that doesn't mean, it's not like you're going to eat this thing and all of a sudden you're going to, you know, backslide or somehow some spirit of rebellion is going to come over you or something like that. No, it's just food. But the issue that's at hand is not the food itself, and it's not even the idol. The issue is, how does this influence and affect your ability to serve God? And that might have a whole lot more influence on that than you realize. I'm always grieved as I talk to Christians who approach the issues of life with this mindset of, well, you know, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says I can't do this thing. Here's why I'm grieved. Because if that's your attitude, you're totally missing the point of what God is trying to do in you and through you. You are to be a light to this world. You are the instrument that God has chosen to use in this dark place to shine forth His light. And your heart and your desire should not be, is God going to be angry if I do this? Your heart should be, will God be glorified if I do this? And so he gives us some principles to consider when it comes to matters of Christian liberty and decisions that we make. And the first principle that he points out is what I would call the principle of separation. The principle of separation. Look at verse number 20. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What's he saying? Well, he just got done describing that the Lord's Supper as an example. And he said that we're all partakers of this table. We're all partakers of that bread and of that cup. And what is that bread? Well, it's representative of the body of the Lord. And we are members of his body. We have received his salvation. And as we come together to the table, we're testifying that we have received Christ and we are members of him and members one of another. And then he uses this to transition to say, listen, if you go out and partake of food that's been offered in sacrifice to idols, it's as if you're saying you are a partaker of those devils. And you know what he's saying? There's a contradiction here. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's table and a partaker of devils. You cannot have fellowship with God and with Satan. Now, again, you might look at that and say, well, what does that really have to do with me? Let me just tell you this, friend. So often the things that draw us and pull us away from the Lord are things of the world that we were saved out of. And it is a contradiction for God's people who have been redeemed, who've been saved, to want to go back to the things of the world, the things that we were saved out of. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to Romans 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. And remember, all things are lawful for me, right? I am saved. Listen, I am saved by the grace of God. I do not have to maintain a certain standard of living in my life, reach a certain level of holiness so that God will accept me. I have been delivered. I've been saved. I'm kept by the power of God. But then he asks this question to start off, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's a fair question, is it not? I mean, hey, it's under the blood. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And that is a positional reality, but the practical truth is this: that ought to change the way that you behave. I want you to think about this. Let's say that you were driving down the road and got distracted and kind of swerved off the road a little bit and hit somebody's mailbox. And you are responsible to pay for that mailbox, or at least you should be. But you go to that person and you talk to him, you say, listen, I'm really sorry, I got distracted, I was looking at my phone and kind of went off the road, I hit your mailbox, I'll pay for it. And they say, no, listen, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. In fact, I will never, ever come back to you and say that you owe me anything. And they write you a note and they say, you know, paid in full, nothing owed. And if you took that and you said, man, that's great. I mean, I've got this receipt that says I don't ever have to pay for their mailbox. So then what am I going to do? Every day that I drive past their house, they got a new mailbox there. I'm just going to swerve over and hit it. Because, you know, I don't have to pay for it, right? I mean, that'd be ridiculous, right? The person extended mercy to you. And now you're going to slap them in the face and make them regret their decision. And that's a silly example, but folks, that's what we do when we take the grace of God and we use that as a license to go about and live lasciviously. Listen, you've been saved. That ought to cause you to say, wow, I need to live in a way that would please the Lord. I don't want to go back to the things I've been saved from. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You've been saved. There was no profit in the things that you'd been saved from. So don't go back to those things and keep living in them. And folks, I just want to tell you, when this comes to issues of Christian liberty in your life, you ought to look at it and say, you know what? If this has really anything to do with the stuff that God had to reach down and pull me up out of that miry clay and that horrible pit, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to go back to that garbage. I don't want to go back to the world. He didn't save me just to blend in and look and act and think just like the world. No, he saved me out of that. He called me to be separate. He called me to be holy. We were just studying through Titus 2 on Wednesday nights, and I want you to go over there with me if you would. Titus chapter 2. Here's a couple verses that we didn't get to. Titus 2 and verse number 11. And look what he says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto the elect. Oh, wait a second. No, this is King James. To all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does grace do? Teaching us. That's what grace does. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, Pastor, I'm under grace. What is that grace teaching you? God wants you to live sober and righteous and godly. It amazes me. If you consider, look at the world. Put on the mind of Christ. And look at the world, and look how deceived the world is. And look how Satan is blinding the minds of them which believe not. And look at the tools and tricks that he's using to keep them enslaved in their sin. And then answer honestly between you and God. Should you want to partake in those very same things? It amazes me that the times that Christians will, for instance, try to justify, you know, drinking alcohol. And they'll try to build this biblical case of why I think it's permissible for me to drink alcohol in moderation. I just want to say to you, look at me. Listen to me. Look at what it's doing in the world. Look at how Satan is using this to destroy lives and to destroy homes. Look at the fruit of it and tell me that that's something that a Christian ought to be doing. Don't go and be partakers with devils. Sure, you can do that. But should you? God forbid. God forbid. And folks, it's not just alcohol. You can talk about 100 different things. Don't go back to the world and Satan's traps. Don't do that. Come out from among them and be separate. That's what God said. So there's a principle of separation. Don't go and be a partaker of the table of devils. That's a foolish thing. Now, remember, he said, the idol is nothing. It's just food. In fact, he even told them, in verse number 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I mean, food is food. Whether it was offered in sacrifice to idol or not, it doesn't change the molecular structure of it and all of a sudden make it ungodly. They're selling food and you buy food and you don't know what it was, you know, whether it was offered or not. It doesn't really matter. But be separate. Be separate from that partaking of the table of devils, the principle of separation. Then he gives a principle of conscience. And here's what he says. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Just go. If the Lord leads you to go, go. And don't, when they serve you food, don't sit there and say, excuse me, has this been offered to idols? Well, you might chuckle at that, but I mean, that seems like a legitimate thing to ask. But he says, don't even worry about it. Why? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But then look what he says. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Wait a second. You just said eat this, now you said don't. By the way, this is where discernment and wisdom and understanding biblical principles really matter. Because what he is saying right here in this text is there are times that this is acceptable and there are times that it is not. And you have to discern when is right and when it's not. And here's what he's saying. If someone says to you, this has been offered to an idol. Well, what did that change? Nothing other than you know and they know you know. That's what changes it. And he says, eat it not for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He just said, eat. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now he says, eat not. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But and then he says this in verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. You see, what he's saying here is this. You need to recognize that your actions have an influence on other people. It's not just about you. It's about others and what they perceive based on what they watch you do. Friend, don't forget, the world is watching. Your children are watching. Your grandchildren are watching. Other people in the church are watching. And I'm not telling you to live concerned about what other people are thinking about you, but you ought to be to live concerned with what your testimony and influence is doing to other people. Is it drawing them closer to the Lord? Is it challenging them to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Or is it somehow freeing them to do something that they, in their own heart, don't believe they ought to do? You may have perfect liberty and freedom to do something, but you need to consider how that action will either help or hinder someone else in their relationship to God. If someone's been saved out of a life of sin and they see you partaking in something that was a great stronghold for them, how is that going to affect your ability to influence them? On one hand, they may lose respect for you. You may ruin your testimony with that person, and it might cause them to not really follow the example that you're trying to set. Or, on the other hand, it could free their conscience to do something that would be displeasing to the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Romans. I want to show you something in Romans chapter 14. Here's another issue. Again, there are just certain things in Scripture. I'm not trying to teach that anything is subjective here tonight. I believe that we all need to be objectively led by the Spirit of God. But there are times that certain things may be acceptable, and there are times that the same thing may not be acceptable. And let me say this also, that when it comes to these issues that aren't necessarily all black and white, This is going to sound compromising. It's really not. There are times that something may be acceptable for you and not for someone else. You say, well, how could that be? God's the same and God doesn't change. True, but God deals with us individually. And there are things that He leads us to do in our lives. And we are responsible to God for our own personal conscience. So verse number 22 of Romans 14, the Bible says here, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's addressing the same issue, eating things that have been sacrificed to idols. What's he talking about? That, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you eat this thing, you're damned. Why would he say that? Here's the idea behind it. If you cannot, in clear conscience before God, do something, don't do it. Don't do it. Someone else, don't worry about judging someone else. They answer to God. But in your own life, if you cannot, with a clear conscience before God, say, I believe that this is what God would have me to do, then don't do it. There might be something that I feel totally free. This doesn't bother me at all. I can do this thing or partake of this thing and lay my head on my pillow and talk to God and go to sleep and not lose a minute of sleep because I'm have a clear conscience before God. And it might be that that very same thing, if you did it, you'd have a guilty conscience before God. If that's you, don't do it. Don't do it. But here's the thing that I need to consider. Maybe my conscience is clear before God. But if I intentionally or inadvertently encourage someone else to do something that would violate their conscience before God, now I've disobeyed Scripture. You see where these issues become a little bit trickier to discern. But I have to think about, listen, not just my conscience, but your conscience as well. Not that I'm sitting there nitpicking, you shouldn't do that, don't you think? No. But I should look at you and consider you when I look at a situation for myself and say, is this going to help them? Or is it going to become a stumbling block for them? Conscience. So the principle of separation, don't go back to the ways of the world. The principle of conscience, can I do this with a clear conscience before God? And how is it going to affect someone else's conscience? And then there's the principle of motive. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 31, a very famous verse. What does he say here? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Notice the context. You've got liberty to do these things, but whatever you do, the question needs to be, what is your motive? Do all to the glory of God. In everything we do, our primary motivation should be, how can I please God? The thing that we'll sometimes ask our kids, if Jesus was bodily with you, present, sitting right next to you, would you do the thing that you're doing? Would you say the words that you're saying? Would you look at the things you're looking at? Would you listen to the things you're listening to? I mean, if you could see him there presently, would you want to do that? And a lot of times I think the answer is no. Which is kind of foolish when you think about it, because where can you go from his presence? He's always there. He sees it all. So then our thought should be this, Lord, how do I please you in this way? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, what would What would you have me to do? By the way, again, you let the Holy Spirit make application in your own life. But let me just say this. I mentioned music a minute ago. Let me ask this question. The music that you listen to in the car on the way here or on the way home or at work tomorrow, could you, with a clear conscience, pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to listen to? And then turn that on, believing that that's what God led you to do. If not, don't do it. Because you can't do that to the glory of God. Clothing. Clothing's an issue. People get really up in arms when you start talking about their clothing. You know, it's still in the Bible that clothing ought to cover our bodies, cover our nakedness. It should satisfy the requirement of modesty, and it should satisfy the requirement of gender distinction. And all of those things are very clearly laid out in Scripture. There ought to be biblical guidelines that guide us. Listen, can you put on your clothes, stand in front of the mirror, and honestly before God say, I believe this is glorifying to Him? If not, don't do it. Don't do it. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the entertainment that you choose, the language that you use, the places that you go, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, friend, I would say to you tonight, you have liberty in Christ. All things are lawful. But that's not where this stops. It's just a starting point. The stopping point is, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't want to go back to the ways of the world, and I don't want to do something that's going to violate my conscience or someone else's. So, Lord, lead me. Help me to apply the principles of the Scripture to make wise decisions, and guide me by your Holy Spirit to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. You know what? If every Christian would have that attitude, we wouldn't have problems with Christian liberty. If we would just follow what the Bible has laid out for us.